Well, we're looking this morning at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have this stanza that we just sang together. Though in a lowly station, the service of my Lord, I choose above all pleasures that sinful ways afford. And the Corinthian church was really struggling with the wisdom of the world and with the temptation to follow the wisdom of Corinth, which was full of philosophers and schools of education. And he talks about the great reversal we saw last week, that the wisdom of the world really is foolishness. And what seems foolish, the foolishness of God or the foolishness of the cross, really is true wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And we continue to look at that theme from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this text with you. It's page 1311 in our pew Bibles. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I've always loved a good mystery novel, whether it's, books I remember reading as a teenager by Agatha Christie. Remember one particular whodunit, where there were 10 people on an island, and one by one they were being picked off until there were none left, or so it seemed, and this was a great mystery to discover, at the end, that the murderer had faked his own death and had one by one knocked off the rest on the island. In mysteries like this, the author really has you in the palm of his or her hand. There's no way of understanding the true story behind the story until the end. There's no way to penetrate the meaning and find the explanation that fits the circumstances of the story, the secret. Until you come to the end, the author reveals it to you. That kind of is what makes a really good mystery. Sherlock Holmes was always one of my favorites, and there's one of his short mysteries called The Speckled Band, where no one knows how someone died in a particular room. It's always been a favorite of mine, until Sherlock deduces that the murderer would release a poisonous snake through the air vents of the particular room and would crawl down into the bed and poison the unsuspecting sleeper below. And he deduced that by, you know, kind of the powerful reasoning insight that he alone had. And Dr. Watson at one point would say, "When I hear you give your reasons, the thing always appears to me to be ridiculously simple that I could easily do it myself. Though at each successive instant of your reasoning, I am baffled until you explain your process. And yet I believe that my eyes are as good as yours." And Sherlock responded, "Quite so. You see, but you do not observe." There are these divisions in the church of Corinth. There is this pride. There is this desire to be like the world. There's a sense that they're rather bored with the wisdom that comes from God. And they want to compete with the wisdom of the world. And Paul wants to really ground them in what he calls the foolishness of God, the foolishness of the message preached, the foolishness of the cross. Compared to what seems exciting about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the cross is true wisdom and true power. It is to be weak and foolish in the eyes of the world because our strength is in Christ. The power comes from the cross and from the Spirit of Christ, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So like for that wisdom, that mystery, or that which is hidden in a great mystery novel, we depend upon the author himself, the wisdom that is from above. Not normal observation with the eye and with the ear, but that which is given through the Spirit of Christ. We're going to look at a few points here this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the wisdom of the cross. This will kind of overlap with last week, the wisdom of the cross. And the cross is not, on the face of it, easily seen as being wise, right? It seems foolish to the world, and we understand why it seems foolish to the world. You know, Christmas is coming, and what happened at Christmas, you know, seems foolish to the world as well. We get that. A little baby is born to a virgin, and not many people notice. No important people notice. Very ordinary people, Mary and Joseph, and some shepherds, and some foreigners, and some old people in the temple, Simeon and Anna. But, you know, it's foolishness in the world, but especially at the very center of Christ's ministry, the cross. And yet so many ignore this, and we understand that. It's not the wisdom of this age, verse 6, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The idea that this man was born to a virgin 2,000 years ago was the Son of God, that's foolishness to the world. It's not on the face of it easily seen as wisdom. He walked the earth for 30 years or so and then had 3 years ministry, healing people and hanging around with a lot of sinners, a lot of nobodies, including 12 disciples who were not important people, dying in the worst way possible in that age, most offensive way possible, the most lowly way possible, and in the course of finding his way to the cross, rejected by his own people. We understand this is not, on the face of it, wise wisdom. This is not a philosophy worth following, a person worth following. And at the end, you Christians say rejected by his Father, with the sins of mankind attributed to him, rejected by his own Father. Some have called it this child abuse, this worldwide universal child abuse on the cross. And that's wisdom. Well, we understand why people don't see it as wisdom, but as foolishness. At the heart of it, Messiahs, the only hope of the world, don't die on crosses. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate didn't know. Herod didn't know. Caiaphas, the high priest, who said that Jesus must die for blasphemy, for saying he was the Son of God. They didn't know. Remember Festus from Acts 26, as Paul is giving his defense on the way to appealing his case to Caesar himself. And he speaks before this leader, Festus, and gives the whole, the whole good news of the gospel. And Festus says, Paul, you are out of your mind. Much learning is driving you mad. And Paul just very reasonably, calmly says to Festus, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. On the face of it, it's not reasonable. It's not true. The rulers of this age could not see. Had they known that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But they did not know. In fact, Jesus patiently prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And many who did it in ignorance came to confess and to know and to trust in the Christ that they crucified. It's a mystery, Paul says in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery, in the biblical sense, is something that once was hidden and now is unveiled. So once in the Old Testament, it was hidden in symbols and signs, prophecies, pictures. But now it's revealed. That's the wisdom and the power of the cross. And Paul says in the first five verses, I don't want to confuse you with all kinds of eloquent words to make you think as though you could find the truth of the wisdom of the cross by means of human wisdom and ideas, and science, and philosophy. So I'm not going to come to you with all kinds of eloquent words. Paul knew about the power of drama. He was surrounded by drama. You go to Corinth, and there were dramatic productions all the time. You go to the theater, right in the open square, you'd have drama being played constantly. Entertainment was hugely popular back in those days. They're different, than our cinemas and sports complexes, but really just the same. And no doubt, many were tempted to bring that kind of entertainment and drama into the church to try to convince people by human wisdom and human attraction to make the gospel a little easier and more palatable to take in, a little less offensive. And no doubt Paul could have wowed them with his intelligence, for he was incredibly intelligent and educated. He says, I don't want to attract you by human smarts, human eloquence, drama, entertainment, anything like that. Because I want you to be drawn by the wisdom of the cross alone. And so I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. You can read about that again in Acts chapter 18, where at one point Paul is so discouraged that God appears to him in a dream and tells him, I got many people in Corinth. Keep on going, Paul. I'm with you in much weakness. And it's just the foolishness of preaching, the message preached. Not with tricks, not with entertainment. The wisdom of the cross. It seems so unwise. It seems like anything else would be a better way of saving people. The wisdom of the cross. We can't turn the Bible into an ethical manual. Many try to do that. And church services turn into simply kind of ethical dramas. How to improve your marriage. How to improve your financial standing. One of the preachers of that kind of gospel, Joel Osteen, was recently interviewed on his new book, that something like Speaking I Am. And this is a great display of man's wisdom over God's wisdom. For the book is not focusing on Jesus as the great I am, but on us speaking into our discouragements and troubles that we are great and we are beautiful. Stand up in front of the mirror every day and say, I am beautiful. I am loved. I am special. That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is always changing. Why have the iPhone 5 when you can get the iPhone 6? Technology is always changing. Worldly convictions, scientific theories, medical advice are always changing. Is coffee good for you or not? I mean, I have articles that say it'll kill you slowly, and others that say you'll live to be 100 if you drink 2 cups of 8 ounces of each of coffee every day. Talked to somebody the other day who had knee surgery 30 years ago, and you know the way that they performed knee surgery back then really kind of actually messed up his knees long term, and they do things differently now. The worldly wisdom is always changing. So he says, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is always at the center of the Christian's hope is the cross. That is true wisdom. The cross changes everything once you know the Christ who died on the cross. Your life has changed. You are now conformed to the image of the crucified Lord. So the wisdom of the cross changes everything. It changes your view of marriage. Where I am called in my marriage to take up my cross and to follow Jesus. A place not to be served, but to serve. To serve my spouse in weakness, in fear, in trembling. Not because I fear my spouse, but because I take my lead from the cross. My calling is one of servanthood. Together, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. That my marriage is not fundamentally about my own happiness, but about serving the Lord Jesus, including serving my spouse. The cruciform or cross-centered wisdom means that my view of sickness and death is different. I may pray for healing and believe that God has the ability to heal me, but when I pray, I'm interested in much more than just healing. Even less desiring to be healed compared to the desire for God to use my disease, use my death, use sickness to conform me to His image. The wisdom of the cross. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is what the Christian always comes back to. Always, the cross of Jesus Christ. Not my works, not what I have accomplished, not the wisdom of this world, not what we might accomplish as people if we put our minds to it, but the power of the cross. There will not be one person in heaven who will reserve any glory whatsoever, not even one tiny little ounce of glory for themselves. They will want it all to go to Jesus. You know, when someone does something really heroic, they take a bullet or they perform life-saving CPR, no one in that moment wants the glory for themselves, especially the person who has just been saved. And in that day, in glory, there will not be a hint of a whisper of glory or praise for anybody, for the wisdom of man at all. It will thunder across the heavens, the wisdom, the power of the cross that seems so foolish and weak. It will be seen just how glorious Jesus really is. So first of all, we see the wisdom of the cross. And secondly, we see the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. How does someone really come to know God and to know the power of the cross? And have the power of the cross live through us, change us. Something we should all desire. Verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, we are all scientists in some sense. Through our senses, our eyes, our ears, we take things in, we come to convictions and conclusions based on what we see, what we hear. We do it all the time. We're doing it when we're driving our cars. And we're looking in the rearview mirror, we're seeing how close somebody is, we're looking ahead for red lights to see whether we should stop. We're constantly using our senses, and then we're coming to conclusions. How do we learn, though, about our own heart? What man, verse 11, knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? How do you come to know your own spirit? Well, only one person really knows their own heart, their own spirit. It's the person themselves. A man's spirit knows what is in a man. Put another way, no one knows you like you know yourself. Whatever others know about you basically is what you've chosen to reveal about yourself. And we keep a lot back, of course. If other people knew us like we know ourselves, they probably would no longer like us like they like us now. The heart of man, the spirit of man alone knows what is in his own heart. How does someone come to know God then? That's the thing. If we can't even really fully understand another person, how do we come to know God? How does someone come to know Christ? How does someone see the beauty and the wisdom and the cross of Christ? It doesn't come naturally. You can't work yourself up to it by philosophy or science. It's not just to see things and observe. They saw the cross and they drew conclusions. He's not the Messiah. He's dying for no purpose. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. This was all nothing. This is a blip in history. This would not change anything. If they knew they crucified the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. They knew who he was. How do you observe instead of just seeing? How do you come to know the end of the story, the mystery? You have to have an in with the author. You have to have the mind of the author. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. I wish we could just really grasp what that means. That God has given us an in to his own heart by giving us the Spirit. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to show us his heart. He didn't need to allow us to come in and see him and understand him, even in a small way. He didn't have to do that. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is the Spirit that God gives to his children. This is how we come to know the wisdom of the cross. That the cross was not the most hopeless, offensive, moronic thing. The most glorious, beautiful events in the history of the world. When you fall in love with somebody, you realize that you have no access to the inner life of that person unless they give you access. I mean, and that's like the wonderful thing about falling in love, because someone starts to give you access and you feel safe enough to then give access to them into your heart. And you start to reveal stuff, and stuff that you wouldn't tell your coworker or your brother or your parents or anybody else. You start to tell. You get vulnerable and you start to reveal it. I mean, if it's a real relationship at all. Once in a while, especially early on in a marriage, you'll find yourself looking across the living room or at the person beside you in bed, and you'll start to wonder how odd the entire thing is. Do I really know the person? Do I really want to reveal myself to the person? Am I really married to this person? That knowledge and that comfort and freedom to reveal comes more and more through relationship, through communication and sharing and mutual experiences together. God is willing to share Himself through His Spirit. Who is the Spirit? He's the one, verse 10, who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, this sounds a little confusing here. It's not as though the Spirit doesn't know God, because He is God. It's not as though He has to search out the stuff of God, and then as He discovers stuff, you know, He passes it on to us. Obviously, the Spirit knows everything. He's God Himself. There's nothing He doesn't already know. What this is referring to is that as a result of everything that He knows, He now shares that with us. It's the result of a thorough knowledge, a total knowledge of everything, and the ability to now sort it out and give it to us in pieces so that we might understand it. The psalmist, Psalm 139, that great, marvelous psalm, ends with this prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. It's not as though he's saying that God doesn't already know his heart or know his anxieties. He's saying to his Heavenly Father, with all your perfect knowledge, come into my specific heart, my specific situation, and bring your love and your knowledge and your wisdom to bear right there. Right in the center of my anxieties. Help me. And so we cry to the Spirit to come and fill us with knowledge and wisdom right where I need it. You know me so well. You know the Father so well. You know Christ so well. Now, Spirit, come and search all that out and bring it to bear on my life. Because I desperately need hope and wisdom and encouragement and strength. Spirit, come. We were talking in Bible study this past week, somebody asked, you know, if it's right to pray to someone other than the Father. You know, we're taught to pray our Father who art in heaven. We said, yeah, one particular prayer that we find in the Scriptures is to pray for the Spirit, to pray to the Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. He's the great teacher. Without the Spirit, we will not come to know God and the wisdom of the cross. The Corinthians were really struggling with this. They wanted to be spiritual. They lived in a day and age where there was pressure to have new spiritual ideas, new philosophies. And it was more and more popular today, it's more and more popular today too, to add spirituality to your experience. To have a spiritual experience is more and more acceptable today. But it's a little bit like ordering coffee. You know, you have your own personal, not all of you drink coffee, but if you are, you know what I mean. It's, you have your own personal way of liking coffee. If you listen to someone order ahead of you in Starbucks, it's five sentences describing what they want. You know, a little dash of 2% and the decaf and five shots. Or there are some who like two shots of espresso. There are crazy ones who like four or five shots. You recognize them after the service. Their eyes are twice the size of everyone else's. People want a spiritual experience like that, tweaked a little bit for their personal likes and dislikes. Fits with their demands and wishes and comforts. And Paul says, to know the wisdom of the cross, to understand the real mystery of life, that which is hidden from every person except those who have the Spirit of God. The wisdom of the cross. You must know the Spirit of God. And that Spirit will show you the deep things of God. It will not fit with your natural desires. The natural man does not receive these things. It is foolishness to him. Verse 14. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the great mystery. You get found. You come home. You become part of the Father's family at the cross. You know, don't leave here without understanding that mystery through the Spirit. And cry out to understand the foolishness of that mystery more and more. That the author himself would explain it to you. The Spirit would come and press it home to our hearts. Now, the word for natural here in verse 14 is actually like the word psychic or psychical. It's observing that every person has a soul, a psyche. And we weren't made, you know, in the sense of not receiving the Spirit of God. We were made to receive the Spirit of God. We were made to know God. We traded in the Spirit of God for the spirit of the age. Man listened to the serpent instead of to God. And entered into the folly of following other gods instead of the one true living God. So that now mankind naturally in himself is hostile to God. He cannot choose God. He cannot understand the mystery. It's hidden from him. He doesn't want to understand it. He laughs at it. The cross is foolishness. In other words, everything that you have, if you've come to know that the cross is not foolishness at all, but is the great wisdom from God, and you've come to see your life caught up in what Christ did on the cross, and you've come to actually know the author of salvation through the Spirit, well, you know then that you're dependent upon that Spirit. It's nothing you've done, nothing you've achieved, but it's everything that has been given to you through the Spirit and from the cross. And then you find yourself reveling in the cross, rejoicing in the cross, bowing, kneeling, submitting at the cross of Christ. All the great thinkers have died. All the great rulers of the age have died. Plato is dead. Aristotle is dead. All the great philosophers are dead. Pilate's dead, and Herod's dead, and Caiaphas is dead. All those who have scoffed at the wisdom and the power of Christ on the cross are all dead, and their plans have come to nothing. But Jesus is alive and reigning and returning. Is it your life's purpose to live a life worthy of such spiritual insight? The Father has given you His own Spirit. As the Spirit searches out the greatness of God, all of His attributes, His plan of salvation, all of that wisdom and knowledge, He never runs out of material to show you and to press home to your heart, to give you insight into God, to help you to know Him as a Father, to help you to see the power, the glory, the beauty of Christ. Is that your life's goal? To know Him? He takes His Word and He opens to you the riches of the Father and the Son. He wants to show you the wonders of salvation so you might have hope and joy and purpose now and into eternity. He wants to wean you away from the wisdom of this world. You and I understand the things of God because you have the Spirit of God. Not because we are wise or great in ourselves or have somehow in ourselves discovered the mystery, but we have come to know the author. Everything that we have has been given to us. We've seen the wisdom of the cross, the Spirit of Christ, and finally, just briefly, the mind of Christ. Because Paul ends with these words, "He who is spiritual judges all things," verse 15, "yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Not that we can understand all of Christ's thoughts, not that there has been some sort of global brain transplant and we all have the mind of Christ, but we now see by the power of the Spirit, through the grace of the Father, we now see all things from the viewpoint of Christ Himself. Paul writes about this in another place in Philippians chapter 2. You know, Sherlock said, you know, you see the same things, but you don't observe. We need a greater mind outside of ourselves. We need the author who knows the end from the beginning. And Paul then urges in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen to the foolishness of the cross, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He made himself something else that he was not. He made himself low. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. The world says you got power. You know, keep the power and use it for yourself. That's what's real salvation, is power. And here's the wisdom of the cross. He gave up the power, became, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The world says that's not wisdom. That's weakness. That's the very opposite of victory. But that's the wisdom of the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now by the grace of God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom of the cross, let this mind be in you and in me as well. Let's go to him in prayer. These are great and deep truths that find their place in under your Spirit's, the Spirit's inspiration in this letter to the church in Corinth. And Lord, we see ourselves foolish, wandering. Lord, so often and very often without our knowledge, given into the wisdom of this world, enraptured by this world. And Lord, we have these great truths, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, for our sake, searching out the deep things of God, this great plan of salvation. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we conclude this morning just asking, Lord, that you would give us this wisdom, that we would see the beauty of the cross, and never doubt its beauty. And Lord, then, Lord, we might have a life that's built around the cross, the cruciform life of Christ. This mind might be in us, a mind of humility, of servanthood, of giving up and not taking in. Lord, especially we would like to ask this morning that you would give us the Spirit. And that, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would show us the things of God, the things that we cannot discover on our own. You show us such great love, such great power. Show us a God who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who is everywhere present. Show us this God in all his great holiness. Spirit, come, heavenly dove, eternal Spirit, God of truth. Show us truth. Show us, Lord, the glory of the cross. And make us so mindful of it, so convicted of these things, so that it would change our lives more and more. Fill us with wisdom and strength. We pray in the Spirit's power and in the cross of Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing.